I want to thank you all once again for how much you've been praying for my family, especially my wife and my little guy, Zayden. I can tell you today he's doing really well. He's made a lot of progress this week with his feedings, and the plan is for him to be able to come home tomorrow. And so we are really excited for that. We praise Jesus for that. It's been really cool. Yeah. And so a week ago, we were under the impression it was going to be two more weeks, and we're really glad it's not going to be two more weeks. And so we're almost there. We're home stretch, one more day. And so we're so excited to get him home, to have the whole family in one place again. That'll be really nice. And we're just so thankful for how God's protected Zayden and Becca through this, and for how he's getting bigger already, which is great. He was born at 4'11", dropped down to 4'7", and last I heard he was like at 5'4", so he's doing really well, feeding really well, and we just are so thankful for all the support that you guys have given us through a very hectic couple of weeks in our lives, and you guys have just been so generous to us with your prayers, but also with your time and resources. And so thank you so much, church, for what you're doing for my family. I'm deeply grateful to God for you, and thankful that we can open God's Word together today. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 32. That's page 978. If you want to grab the pew Bible that's right in front of you, if you open to 978, that should be where you find Ephesians chapter 4, at least the end of Ephesians 4, where we will be today as we continue our series, One Another. This is the second week in this series that we plan to go about 6 weeks, where we're looking at some of the one another commands in the New Testament. There are 47 verses in the New Testament that give instructions as to how followers of Jesus are to treat one another, because apparently we need a lot of help with that. Right? We need a lot of help learning how to treat one another. This doesn't always come naturally to us, but this is what we believe. We believe it is worth the effort, because there's a theme that you can't miss if you read the Bible, and it's that followers of Jesus are called to Christian community. We are called as believers to live in relationship, in close proximity to one another. One truth I hope everyone hears and believes as a result of this series is that you can't follow Jesus in isolation. You can't do it. You can't follow Jesus in isolation. And the one another commands are evidence of that, because stating the obvious, you can't one another yourself. You can't one another yourself. You can't follow the commands from God's Word on how we should treat one another if you're isolated from others. You can't follow the commands of God without being part of a community of God. You won't be able to apply this series to your life if you aren't connected to others within the body of Christ. God's Word assumes that followers of Jesus will be part of an assembly of believers, part of a church, because we weren't made to be independent. We were made to be interdependent. Now, we have to be honest right off the bat and acknowledge that many Christians don't want to be interdependent because they've had some really bad experiences with being interdependent. They've had some really bad experiences within the church because as sinners, we struggle to treat one another the way we should. And we have to work really hard. We have to work really hard to be a community with different backgrounds and experiences and cultures and generations and ethnicities and political leanings and social classes, because that doesn't happen naturally, that type of community. We want to be a community that is different in so many ways, yet united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? That's what we want to be. So the purpose of this series is quite simply that we would learn to one another well. We want to one another really well. We need to be really good at this. And I'm praying that Ephesians 4 will help us with that this morning. Jason has been taking us through Ephesians in Adult Sunday School this summer. And in Ephesians 4, Paul is encouraging the church to put away who they used to be and to put on the new self that they have in Christ. He is telling them to walk in a way that is consistent with who they are, with their new identity, because following Jesus should change our lives. We're headed in a different direction. Our character, who we are, is headed in a new direction. And so we don't want to walk through life in the same way as those who don't know Jesus. We don't expect people who are outside of Christ to have the same values and the same character that we have, because they haven't seen Jesus for who He is yet. And if you read through Ephesians chapter 4 today, you won't be able to miss the fact that our lives should be radically different as Christians. Not just as individual Christians, but as a community of believers. We are changing together. We are growing together. The principle that we've talked about before, the whole body makes the body grow, comes from Ephesians chapter 4. So I don't want us to miss the basis. I don't want us to miss that the roots for this growth is that we have a new identity as followers of Jesus. And so today, we're going to primarily focus on one verse that tells us what that growth should look like as we learn how to one another well at First Baptist Church. And that verse might be familiar to some of you, is Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. Look at that with me. Last verse of the chapter, Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I might repeat that verse enough for you to have it memorized by the end of this sermon, if you don't already. Here we have three really simple, yet almost impossible instructions for us to live out as a church. These are instructions that we give our children from a young age. These are the parents that were on this platform, they're going to teach their children some of these principles starting really young, and yet we still have a lot to learn about them as adults. And the first one is this: be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Because kindness is underrated. Wouldn't you say that? If you look at our society, kindness is underrated. And I wonder if kindness is something that we talk about a lot, but we don't really understand. Because kindness, biblical kindness, is so much more than being pleasant. It's so much more than just having a smile on your face, of saying good morning to other people. The type of kindness that we're commanded to have in Scripture is not natural. It's a supernatural gift that's produced by the Holy Spirit within us. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I think this is why something that seems so simple can be so hard. Because, let's be honest, you can feign kindness for short periods of time in public. You can do that. This is what most people do, right? You can give a warm greeting to someone that is totally disconnected from how you feel inside. Maybe you had a mom that was somewhat like mine that could just be in the middle of chewing you out or reprimanding me for something that I've done, and then the phone rings, right? And she's, "I've had just about enough of this." The phone rings. "Hello, how are you?" "Oh, just fine, hanging out with the kids, you know, what's up with your life?" You know, and you're like, Wait a minute, why can't people call more often, you know? It's, right, maybe just totally disconnected from how you know she was really feeling in that moment. I feel like people in the South are especially good at this, right? Just, "Oh, bless your heart," and you just never know whether it's real or fake. They just have this ability, maybe it's real, maybe it's not, you're not really sure. But Christian kindness is so much more than outward pleasantness. If you want to know the extent of Christian kindness, all you have to do is look at all that kindness replaces from the previous verse. Look at verse 31 with me. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another." So it appears that kindness replaces not just external actions, but catch this, also internal feelings. Kindness replaces bitterness. It replaces wrath. It replaces anger. And by the way, you'll see this over and over again as you read the Bible. I just want to point it out here that God's Word doesn't just remove, it replaces. The Christian life isn't just all about the things that we don't do. And I'm going to keep saying this as long as I'm a pastor, because I think that there are many who grew up in church and they heard it the other way. Christianity appeared to be a list of don'ts. Here's all the things that you don't do. But Jesus didn't die on the cross just to take away our sins. His goal wasn't to make us neutral as human beings. When you place your faith in Jesus, an exchange takes place. Our sin is removed and it is replaced with the righteousness of Jesus. The commands in God's Word are not just meant to remove sin, they are also meant to replace with righteousness. God's Word doesn't just remove, it also replaces. And in Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, the removal of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, all those things associated with the old self, who we used to be outside of Christ, they are replaced in the new self with kindness. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be sweet rather than bitter, to be patient rather than angry, to be encouraging rather than slandering, to be well-intentioned rather than malicious. Because kindness is not just an outward action that's disconnected from how we feel. Which is why I don't think this type of kindness will be produced in our actions unless the rest of verse 32 is true of us as well. Because we're told not just to be kind to one another, but also tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The second thing he tells us is to have a tender heart. I think the kind actions that we are called to display, they don't just appear out of thin air. They flow from a heart that is tender to others. See, I think as people look at what is happening in our culture, they watch the bickering and the fighting that takes place in our society. I think eventually someone just wants to say, can't we all just be kind to one another? I feel like that's what the Olympics are, by the way, the opening ceremonies every year. We're going to hold hands and we're going to talk about peace and unity. Can't we all just love? Can't we all just be kind to one another? And the honest answer to that question is nope. We can't. No, it's not possible because people have too much bitterness and wrath and anger and malice in their hearts to be capable of genuine biblical kindness to other people. It's not possible. The kindness that we are called to as the body of Christ, it is the outflowing of a Holy Spirit-controlled heart that is tender towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the point that has really stood out to me this week. I've been thinking about the implications of this command to be tender-hearted. Because to be tender-hearted, I believe, means this. That it means that our inner self is easily touched. Our inner self is easily touched. It means that we will feel quickly and easily on behalf of others. We will be sensitive to and moved by the experiences and struggles of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've been asking, is that true of us? Are we quick to feel deeply on behalf of someone else? Do we identify with someone in their struggle? And one of the reasons that this instruction has played over and over again in my mind is because yesterday I had the opportunity to officiate a wedding for Kim, formerly Harbison, and her now husband Nick Masitti. And I encouraged both of them to follow this verse, to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, and to forgive as Christ forgives. And I think most would agree that it is important to have a tender heart towards your spouse. That ideally, marriage provides the safe environment for the heart of one to be easily accessed by the other. That couples should be able to feel deeply together. They should laugh hard and they should cry hard together. They don't have to put up walls for emotional protection because they know that their husband or wife is going to value their tender heart. And that is a high calling within marriage, to have that type of relationship. But the reason that this calling has gotten to me this week is because this isn't an instruction primarily for marriage. This is primarily for the church. The local body of Christ should be an environment where people don't have to put up walls for their emotional protection. We should be building relationships where we are quick to feel on behalf of each other. And this should look so different than most other environments that we're in, because in most environments, you have to guard your heart. The term we kind of use for it that is associated, I think, is just having thick skin. Right? Making sure that you are not easily impacted by the words and actions of other people. Because if you are, you're going to be hurt a lot, right? If you're easily impacted by the words and actions of people just in this society, you are going to be constantly hurt. Our walls are up for our own protection, but here's the truth, church. We have to get this. If you consider yourself part of the body of Christ, people shouldn't have to have thick skin around you. They shouldn't have to make sure that your words and actions won't impact them. They should know that your words will come from a heart that is tender towards them. And I guess I could be wrong, but I think that we would all want our words to matter. That we would all want our actions to matter. I think you would want that what you say and what you do, I think you would want those things to be valued by the people around you. I don't want people to say, that's just Tim. Don't worry about it. You know, he just says stuff. Don't worry about him. I don't want people to have to say about me. I don't think you want people to say that about you. I don't want to waste my words and my actions. No, I need the Holy Spirit to give me a tender heart that identifies with the hard realities people are facing, and then give me the kind words and actions that will love them and will encourage them and help them in their struggle. So do you have a tender heart? Are your emotions moved by the experiences and struggles of those around you? Do you have the type of one another relationships where you know what's going on in the lives of those around you? We want FBC, First Baptist Church, to be an environment that is conducive to us having the freedom to be tender with one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, third one, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The third instruction we're given is to forgive as Christ forgives. Forgiveness is one of those gifts that we need to receive, especially from Jesus, and is much harder to give away to other people. But the reality is that the only way to keep a group of sinners together, which is what the church is, right? We are a group, an assembly of sinful people, right? There are no perfect people here today. And so the only way for a group of sinful people to willingly stay together is for them to be really good at forgiving one another. Because when sinful people spend time with one another, they will eventually sin against each other. And so I think this is why many struggle to have a tender heart, because you've been hurt and you've been wronged. And I'm sure some of you have thought about giving up on church, or you've stopped being emotionally invested in church as a result of your experiences. And I do not want to make light of that pain that you've experienced this morning. I don't want to make it sound like forgiveness is easy, because it's not. In fact, Ephesians 4:32 tells us how we're supposed to forgive each other. And I've heard it so many times, but meditating on it this week, man, it is overwhelming to think about the standard that we have been given. Because we are told that we are to forgive as Christ forgave us, which is a really high bar, church. That's a really high bar for forgiveness. We are supposed to forgive like the best forgiver ever. Do we realize that? We're supposed to forgive like the best forgiver ever. If your son starts playing quarterback in football, my guess is that you don't tell them, okay, son, 8 years old, I want you to play today like Tom Brady or like Joe Montana or like Peyton Manning or like Patrick Mahomes, right? I don't think that you would tell them that. I think you would tell them, I want you to do your best. I want you to work hard. I want you to have fun. You don't set the standard at the best ever. If you have a child that loves to paint, you don't tell them, I want you to paint just like Michelangelo, right? You don't do that. You don't set the standard there. My expectation is, if I can't put it in a museum, you can't put it on my fridge, son. You got to get better at this. That's not what you do. It's unrealistic to set the bar at be the best ever. But that's the standard we have here. Forgive like Jesus. And here's the thing. The reason that it is unrealistic to expect to play football or to paint or be an artist like the best ever is because we don't have the same talents and we don't have the same physical gifts. But when it comes to forgiving, church, we have the same spirit inside of us that Jesus had to enable us to forgive as Jesus forgave. So I just want to point out for us some aspects of Christ's forgiveness as we think about this command to forgive as Christ forgives. And the first is this, that Jesus' forgiveness takes sin seriously. Because Jesus didn't come to earth and say, hey guys, your sin, it's not that big of a deal, right? You know, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. As long as you do the best, you're going to be fine. No, Jesus came to earth and said, your sin is so serious, I have to die for it. So to forgive as Christ forgives means that we still see sin and we name it and then we cover it. We don't turn a blind eye to it. We see it. We call it what it is. We name it. We're not just a bunch of mistakers. We are a bunch of sinners. And then we forgive it. Because Jesus' forgiveness takes sin seriously. Jesus' forgiveness is also costly. It cost Jesus a lot to forgive us. It cost him his life. And this is what makes forgiveness hard, because forgiveness costs us as well. It doesn't cost us our lives most times, but maybe forgiving will cost you the sweet taste of revenge. Maybe it will cost you the opportunity to get even or the opportunity to give a good guilt trip that person really deserves, right? Maybe it will cost you the satisfaction of making the other person hurt in the same way they made you hurt. Or maybe it'll cost you the chance to win future arguments with a list of past faults, Forgiveness is costly. But this is what I believe, that within the body of Christ, not forgiving costs us more. Not forgiving costs us more. Because not forgiving costs us a right relationship with those around us. It costs us the opportunity to deepen our understanding of Jesus' love for us. It costs us the ability to represent the forgiveness of Jesus to each other and to the world. Because Jesus' forgiveness restores. A forgiver removes and discards the barrier that the other's sin caused so that there can be a united relationship once again. And a forgiver doesn't hold on to those barriers in their back pocket to bring them back out and put them back into place at an opportune time. No, those things are gone. So we don't want to allow barriers to hinder the deepening of our relationships because of a lack of willingness to forgive one another. We're working hard to have our relationships within the church, within the body of Christ, represent to those around us that forgiveness is available through Jesus, right? That the sin barrier that separates us as sinners from a holy God can be removed. That Jesus came to remove barriers. He came on a rescue mission from heaven, living the perfect life that we failed to live, dying the death that we deserve to die. I find this so fascinating that the best forgiver ever never had to be forgiven because he never sinned. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live, and then he died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all of my sin that I had committed against him on himself. Because Jesus came to remove barriers. When he died on the cross, the veil in the temple, the barrier that kept us as sinful man outside of the presence of the holy God, when Jesus died, it tore in two because the barrier had been removed. Access to the holy God of the universe is available to sinful man because Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, so that we can have a restored relationship with our Savior and King forever. If you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The barrier that separates you from a right relationship with God is removed because Christ's forgiveness restores. And so should ours. We should be the type of forgivers that build bridges of reconciliation to give the opportunity for restored relationship within the body of Christ. As much as people might hurt me or hurt you or wrong me or wrong you, I always need to remember that if Jesus forgave them, I should too. If Jesus forgave me, then who am I to not forgive them? Jesus' forgiveness takes sin seriously, it's costly, and it restores. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. But I don't want us to stop there because I want to take you back to the root of all this that I mentioned at the beginning. Because if we aren't rooted in the right location, we will never produce the fruit of Ephesians 4:32 in our lives. So ignore the chapter division and look at the next verse, which is chapter 5 and verse 1, it's a continuous flow of thought. Therefore, because of this, therefore, be imitators of God. This next phrase is really important. As beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The commands that we've been given in verse 32 are rooted in our identity. Because when we are kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, we are imitating Jesus. But that's really saying it backwards. It's more accurate to say that when we imitate Jesus, we will be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. Because the basis in verse 1, the roots of that are found in who we are. They're found in our identity. We are God's children. We belong to Him. We are a new creation, is what it said before this in chapter 4. We have a new spirit inside of us. So this is where we have to start. Because when we follow Jesus, we will look like Him inside and out. Because who we are has changed. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. When we follow Jesus, we will look like Him inside and out, which means that we will be kind. We will be tender-hearted. We will forgive other followers of Jesus as well. But I believe the reverse is also true. When we aren't rooted in Christ, this works backwards. When we aren't becoming more like Him, then we won't forgive as He forgives, which means that our hearts will probably grow hard or cold. They won't be tender, which means that we won't be kind inwardly or outwardly in our words and actions. The fruit of Ephesians 4:32 flow from roots that are planted in our new identity in Christ. When we belong to God, that's when we will start to look more and more like Jesus, and imitators of Jesus will one another well. So don't try to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving on your own. Don't just set out to accomplish this disconnected from how you feel. This is a change that comes based on our new identity in Christ. When we are rooted and established in Him as His children, then we will become more and more like Him, which means that we will be forgiving, we will be tender-hearted, and we will be kind. Let's be connected to Christ, so that we can start to look like Him to one another. And as we do, we can say the words that Kendall is about to sing for us. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let me pray for us. God, we recognize that treating one another well does not come naturally. It is a supernatural gift from the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that we wouldn't just try to show pleasant, kind, outward actions that are disconnected from how we feel, but it would be the natural outworking of a Holy Spirit-controlled heart. God, would you make us tender towards one another? Would you help us to be quick to feel, to identify with the struggles that are going on around us? Would you give us a heart that is able to forgive when wronged, representing the forgiveness that we have in Christ? Pray if there's anyone here that has never had this change take place. They've never become one of your children. Their identity hasn't changed. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would believe that Jesus came to remove that sin barrier so they can have a restored relationship with the God of the universe once again. I pray that they wouldn't leave this morning without knowing that their relationship with you is right because of Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.